Good morning. I invite you to take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Luke. Turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15. And while you're turning there, let me just say this. It's good to have Pastor Chris and Kathy with us again this morning. Pastor had asked that I take on worship services last week, which was Youth Sunday. And what a wonderful Sunday that was, by the way. Amen. I was tremendously blessed by our young people who handled that service with grace and with humility, and I trust that you were as blessed as I was last week. But here we are this week, and then next week, Pastor Lee is going to be preaching, and Pastor Chris and Kathy will be back together. Pastor Chris assuming the pulpit the week after next. Okay, so that's the plan and that's the schedule. Pastor Lee mentioned the tremendous hardship, struggle, the weight of responsibility that is upon Nate and Rachel. Well, the same rings true for Pastor Chris and Kathy as they are transitioning in their lives. If saying goodbye to ministry after 40 plus years isn't hard enough, you're selling a house, you're emptying that house, you're moving to a new location, that requires downsizing and tremendous downsizing. Garage sale yesterday, another garage sale next week. Man, garage sale, that's bad enough. But this is what they have, before them. So we need to lift them up in prayer and continue to commit them to the Lord during this time in their lives. So we should do that, and I encourage you to do that throughout this week. So hopefully you're at chapter 15 now of the book of Luke. Let's read together and set ourselves up for instruction from God's word. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 and then skip over to verse 11 and read that down through the end, verse 32. Okay? Let's read together. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Skip over to verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for this passage that this parable that you taught. And I just pray that we would be instructed now by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would teach us exactly what it is that you would have us to learn, that you would illumine this text, that it would be understandable. And I just pray, Father, that I would not be in the way of the teaching that you have for us today. Bless our time together as we gather around your word and instruct us by your Holy Spirit, I pray. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Well, last week, we examined the Father, this loving Father who was generous, this loving Father who was steadfast in his love, this loving Father who was forgiving, this loving Father who pictures our Heavenly Father who has extended his grace and his mercy to all of us. And in this parable, we have three characters. We have the loving Father, yes, but we also have two sons. We want to take both of these sons this morning and examine them both. And that's what we're going to do in just a moment. But before we do, this Friday, a movie came out. Toy Story 4. Now, don't judge me. There actually is a point here. Toy Story 4 came out. And this says Disney's contemporary classic has been much anticipated by so many people. But it caused me to reflect as I'm bringing this message here today, which is titled the Parable of the Two Sons. It caused me to think about the prodigal, because I remembered a line from Toy Story 2. And Al was this guy who was gathering together all these valuable toys. And there was one toy that he was yet to acquire, but he finally acquired the toy. The toy's name was Woody. And Woody appears and he's in this room of Al, this toy collector, and all of a sudden you hear a voice from this toy in a package who has a big white bushy beard and a miner's tool on his shoulder, and he says, "The prodigal son, he has returned." Of course, that was Stinky Pete, the prospector. Well, Disney stole from the narrative of Luke chapter 15. And that one line was expressed. The world knows about the prodigal, the story of the prodigal. Our American culture can identify with someone who may be labeled a prodigal. But that's about the extent of it. That's just a surface understanding of the prodigal. This story is so much deeper than what Disney expressed in one line. It's so much deeper, perhaps, than what we understand in our own minds about this very familiar story. And so as we examine these two sons today, I want you to really think about it and reflect. You can identify probably with one or the other. Or you might identify with aspects of one and aspects of another. Certainly there is something that we can grasp and certainly something that we can understand from this story. So let's take a look at first the prodigal son, the lost son. Notice that there were three experiences of this prodigal son. First experience involved rebellion. The second one involved repentance. And the third involved rejoicing. And we can see this progression as the story unfolds concerning this lost son. Notice first, rebellion. We can see this in verses 11 through 16, the rebellion of the younger son. In verse 12, he came to his father, and he didn't request, he demanded. He said, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." Just notice those first two words after "Father, give me." Now, I don't know about you, but in our house, our children do not express any need, or at least we don't tolerate, a "give me" request. "I'm sorry, would you like to try that again?" And they might repeat it again, depending on their age. But eventually we're going to get to the point where the request has to be expressed with respect. "May I please have?" The son expressed rebellion right from the beginning. "Give me." Second, notice that the son's demand was not accompanied by a reason. He didn't say, "Give me so that I may." He just said, "Give me." Perhaps a moment of deception. How many times do we have you experienced maybe someone, maybe a child coming to you asking what you're doing or asking if they can do such and such, but you know, and you can kind of sense, and you say, why are you asking me that? There might be a little hint of deception. They want something. They want to get something. And certainly the son wasn't going to say, give me my portion so that I can go out and spend it on prostitutes and reckless living. Give me my portion was his demand. It was brazen. It was dishonorable. The Pharisees, remember, this is Jesus' audience. The Pharisees had grumbled among themselves, saying, he eats with sinners and with tax collectors. This was scandalous on the part of our Lord in their eyes. And so Jesus would have known his audience and would have known that the Pharisees knew the Old Testament. And they certainly, though they didn't know it all, would have remembered the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment expressed in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to. And that was repeated in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3, where it says, every one of you shall revere. And that word revere has with it a sense of fear. Not a deathly fear like I'm very afraid, but a fear that commands respect. And so it says, every one of you shall revere or deeply respect his father and his mother, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. The son's rebellion was expressed in his demand, and it was like saying, Dad, I wish you were dead so that I could have everything that I want to have right now, and I don't have to wait until you're dead and gone for me to take my inheritance. That was the extent of the son's rebellion. That's how brazen, that's how bold, that's how disrespectful that he was. It wasn't unusual or abnormal for the son to make a request like this, because according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, according to Jewish custom and according to Mosaic law, it was actually acceptable for a father to give to his heirs what was due to them. And they could do that if they chose to do so during their lifetime. But it was generally done upon the father's death. And you would have divided it. Two-thirds would go to the oldest son, and those that were younger would have received the remaining third. And so the son comes and he makes his demand. I want what is normally coming to me at the end of your life. I want it now. Basically, I wish that you were dead. Now, notice also that the younger son's demand for his early inheritance, it demonstrates his covetousness. He was covetous. What does it mean to be covetous? Well, he wanted what somebody else had, and he wanted it deeply for himself. Desiring what others have, which you do not have, demonstrates a lack of contentment in your life. When we value things more than people, pleasure more than duty, when we believe that the grass must be greener on the other side, rather than recognize and embrace the blessings that we have at home, at present, in our own lives, we are headed for trouble, and deep trouble at that. The person who covets will never be satisfied, because enough is never enough. Jesus had addressed this topic earlier in Luke chapter 12. Let me just summarize this for you. Someone in the crowd had said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard. This is Jesus speaking. Against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So here Jesus is in Luke chapter 15, and he's teaching us this lesson. And it was a reiteration, really, of what he had already stated three chapters earlier in Luke chapter 12. The prodigal learned the hard way that you can't enjoy the things that money can buy if you disregard the things that cost nothing. So a question for us. When you look around and reflect on what you have in your life, do you count your blessings? Do you count the blessings that you have in your life, starting with the non-material? When Pastor Lee prayed, I couldn't help but think about all of the challenges that are coming to some of our international missionaries right now. And one of the repetitive challenges is the challenge to their own life on this earth. That's first and foremost. Do you think about and consider it, and joyfully so, that you have life? How about a paying job? So easy to complain about our work. So easy to complain about the work environment, the nasty people, the demanding boss, the workload. But do you thank the Lord that you have a job? Or the house that's too small, the house that doesn't meet your needs. But do you thank the Lord that you've got a roof over your heads? Do you thank the Lord that that provision has been made so that you can have shelter? Or how about this one? Do you thank the Lord that He sent a Son to save you from your sins? That we have a Savior who saves? These are our blessings that are non-material. Oh, of course, the last one cost a lot. Cost us nothing, but it cost the Savior His life. But do we think about and reflect upon these things? The covetous person is one who looks at what they don't have, and they want what they don't have, rather than valuing those things that they do have. Verse 13 reads like this. Let's move on. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Let's just take two phrases and examine them. The first one, the younger son gathered all he had. Well, in those days, wealth was measured in land and possessions. He can't take the land with him, and he can't take all of his father's cattle and tools and all of those that would have been inherited. He can't take all that with him, so what does he have to do? He has to liquidate the assets. And that meant selling off the land first and foremost. Now, in that culture, those possessions were passed down generation to generation. So what he's basically saying is, I want that land, and I'm going to sell it off as quickly as I can. Now, you know that selling, anybody who's involved in real estate, selling off quickly to the first one who's expressed the desire to buy doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to get the profit that you could get if you hold out and wait for a little bit of competition in the market. But he wants to sell it off quickly. He wants to get whatever that he can get because he wants his pleasure now. The epitome of selfishness. Patrick Henry, in his speech to the Virginia Convention of 1775, said, "Give me liberty or give me death," as those patriots were rallying themselves for the cause of liberty here in these United States. Well, nowadays it's just plain "give me." People have said that this is the me generation. Maybe they're right. Selfish. I want what I want, and I want it right now. Look at the next phrase. Took a journey into a far country of verse 13. He took a journey into a far country. Now, to Jesus' Jewish audience, they're in Israel. And the far country would have been Gentile lands outside of their immediate Jewish community. But this is a parable. Could it be that the far country also exists in our hearts? Could it be that the longing for what you think you deserve or what you think you should have, what you think you've been deprived of, what others have that you don't have, maybe the far country is a picture of what's going on inside of our hearts. Maybe the far country is a picture of the malcontent. Are you content with what you have? Are you content with what God has blessed you with? The younger son dreamed of enjoying his freedom far away from his father and his older brother, and he wanted his way. He wanted it to do it his way, and he wanted to be able to do it right now. Life in the far country is not always what we envision it to be. Notice that the younger son experienced several things. Number one, his resources ran out. Think of the modern day application. What about when the job doesn't pan out? Or what about when your resources begin to run out? When finances get super tight? How do we respond in those situations? Or what about those friends that left him? They were all there when he was living a life of luxury and when he had much to share. But those friends, notice, dispersed. We call those fair-weather friends. You may have people that are right there with you when the times are good. But what about when things go south? What about when things sour? Or when the famine comes and life's weight just bears down on you? How do we respond in those moments? How do we respond in those moments? Well, the younger son realized that life in the far country was not all that he thought it was going to be cracked up to be. Sin promises freedom, but the reality is that sin enslaves us. Sin promises success, but the reality is that it often brings failure. And when one thinks I can find myself, which had to have been the thought going through that younger son's mind, chances are they're going to lose themselves. When we pursue what doesn't matter, pushing God out of our lives, our pursuit of enjoyment actually becomes enslavement for us. So we need to think about what we have. We need to think about how God has blessed us. The rebellion of the younger son might picture some of us in our lives living in a state of rebellion. Maybe not to the extent in which he went to the far country and tried to do all of those wicked and pleasurable things that he did. But maybe we're in somewhat of a rebellion in our own lives as we don't rest in the security that we have in our Father. If we don't rest in what it is that he has given to us in our lives. So notice the second experience of the son, and that was in repentance. But when he came to himself, he changed his mind. Repentance involves a 180-degree turn around and heading back in the other direction. And that is what is suggested here in this passage. He saw his return home as far better than the freedom of the far country. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 speaks of God's goodness that leads to repentance. It says this, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Thinking only about our lousy circumstances is only going to result in despair. But to go beyond that means to turn around and head in another direction because you've exercised your will and you've done something different." Notice that the son said, "I will arise. I will go. I will say." It's very interesting that all of those acts of repentance involved his will, his mind, and his emotions. But consider this. Consider this, because we've taught on this many times in this church. Concerning God's sovereign election. Concerning the doctrines of sovereign grace. That God is the author of salvation. Feeling bad or regret or remorse is a good start. But when God, through his Holy Spirit, activates the will inside of a person, they're going to respond in the way that that younger son responded. And it's only through the activation of God, through his Holy Spirit, that enables the person to respond to the sovereign call of salvation. Just to summarize, feeling bad, regret, remorse, that's a great start. It's a great start. We should feel bad about our sin. But unless we act, it does us no permanent good. This is unto salvation, and this is for the professing believer who is mired in a life that is sinful. You can make a decision and turn around and go in the other direction. So if repentance is the work of God, and it is, then the sinner will obey, and the sinner will put his or her faith in Jesus Christ. Notice the third experience of the younger son. And that was rejoicing. Rejoicing. The celebration of repentance was thrown by the Father who lovingly received his son. Remember in Luke chapter 15, verse 2, the Pharisees had said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And the Father responded by doing what? He ran. Not only did he receive, but he ran to the younger son and received him. I also found it very interesting that in verse 18, we see that the son was rehearsing what he was going to say to the father. He said, I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. But notice in verse 21, he was only able to get out a portion of what he had rehearsed. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father seems to have interrupted him, because that's where the father cuts in and begins demanding for everything to be prepared and gathered for a great feast to celebrate the return of his son. Now, why is that? Was it because he was just excited to see him? Was it because maybe he knew that he was penitent and he had a repentant heart? Or maybe he wasn't even waiting for an apology, and he acted in that moment. The prodigal had brought dishonor to the family. He was considered dead, and he was considered gone. He was lost and needed to be found. That's why the parable of the lost sheep had been presented earlier. The parable of the lost coin. In both of those parables, something was lost and then it was found. And in this one, the parable of the prodigal son, he was lost in his own sin, but then he was found by the Father. You know, maybe it's when the worst of sinners turns to God that he gets the most glory. And maybe that's why the scripture says that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner turns and repents and comes to the Father. So we see that the prodigal son rebelled against his father. We see that there was repentance that happened, and then that there was rejoicing, both for the sinner and for the father who had extended forgiveness. And now we come to the second son. And we have the older son. This older son was a mirror for the Pharisees. And from verse 11 up through verse 25, the Pharisees may have thought that they have been let off the hook, so to say. Jesus' teaching had focused on the outward, the visible sins of the prodigal. But the changes began to happen in verse 25 as Jesus shifts his focus to that of the older son. The older brother becomes the focus starting in verse 29, and it shows the putrid heart which buries ugly and perhaps invisible sin. Because man tends to look only as far as outward appearances, it's sometimes hard to see those hidden, buried sins. But Jesus is going to expose it here in this parable. Now, to be fair, we've got to consider this about the older son. In verses 25 and 29, we can conclude that he was a hard worker, right? We can also conclude from verse 29 that he obeyed his father. So he was obedient, as far as we can tell. We can also see in verses 29 through 30 that he didn't disgrace his father or his village, at least not in the way that his younger son had done. And we can see that he must have had plenty of friends, as expressed in verse 29, because he was suggesting that he could have had a great big feast for all the times that he had obeyed his father. So we notice those four things, if we're to be fair, about the older son. But the older son missed the teaching of Jesus from Luke chapter 10, which said, basically to summarize, love God and love others. The older son refused to do both. He was placed in the story for the Pharisees. The older son was a mirror for the Pharisees. Maybe the older son is a mirror, perhaps, at least in part, for some of us. Notice that there were four things about the older son. We'll move through these quickly right now. Number one, that he was self-righteous. Number two, that he was prideful. Number three, he had an attitude of indifference. And number four, he was angry. He expressed the emotion of anger. Let's start with the self-righteous nature of this older son. He had openly announced his brother's sin, but he couldn't see his own sin. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus had told a parable. And the parable involved two men who went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. Now remember, in verses 1 and 2, the Pharisees exclaimed, he eats with sinners and with tax collectors. Tax collectors were the lowest of low. If you're angry at your tax collector for the new assessment that we have coming soon, in this day and age, they were the most hated. Most hated. And here we have Jesus telling this parable in chapter 18. We have a Pharisee who's standing by himself, and we have a tax collector. And the Pharisee is standing there and he says what? God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I thank you that I am not like extortioners, unjust. I'm not like adulterers or even this tax collector. That was his prayer. And meanwhile, the tax collector is standing off and he's beating his chest. And what is he saying? He's saying he didn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus' message got through to the tax collector. Jesus' message got through to sinners. And the Pharisee could only look and see the sins of others and proclaim the sins of others. Self-righteousness. They seem to have missed the points that Jesus made in his Sermon on the Mount, where he focused on the importance of inward attitudes. Notice also in verse 29, the sin of pride. Several examples of pride, but just pick apart and observe with me, if you would, the use of the personal pronoun in several different forms, just in one lonely little verse. Verse 29, but he answered his father, look, these many years, let's count them up, I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. One lonely little verse. Five uses of the personal pronoun in one verse expresses the self-centered and the self-focused attitude of the older son. That's pride on his part. Indifference. Notice the sin of indifference. The father had watched in hopeful anticipation for his son's return. But the older son, we don't really see an indication of his longing to see his younger son, to see his younger brother return. He was probably filled with jealousy, questioning many new realities. Why should I share my father with him? Why should I have to share this land with him? He squandered all of his possessions and he went off and he lived his life of sin and he's coming back here now. How can he and I now be equals? He sold the part of the family property, squandered the profits, shows up here smelling like a pig, and is just going to be fully reinstated into the family. That's outrageous. And you have to imagine that that's what the Pharisees were thinking at that moment when Jesus is telling this story. That older son, that older brother, was indifferent to the needs of his younger brother. And I wonder how many of us may be indifferent to the needs of those who are among us. The greatest need being that of a Savior. Finally, anger. It was directed at the father and at the brother. And his anger seems to be due to his own jealousy. Now, anger is a normal emotion, and Jesus expressed anger. When Jesus entered the temple, he took time and fashioned for himself together a whip. And he proclaimed in that moment, you have made my father's house into a den of thieves. And that was holy anger expressed by Christ. And he never sinned in his time on earth. And he didn't sin in that moment either. His anger was reserved. His anger was justified. His anger was holy. But anger as a normal emotion expressed by humans is quite often quite ugly and sinful. Anger can be so damaging. A moment can destroy a relationship or at least severely damage it, requiring days, weeks, months, or even years to repair. And sometimes, because of the expression of anger, a relationship is never repaired. The expression of anger on that son, we don't see, by the end of the story, any resolution with him. We see no resolution. We see no reconciliation to his father. We don't see any reconciliation to his younger brother. As we consider all of this, let me just conclude. Four of the five characters presented in these parables of chapter 15 experience joy. four of the five characters. We go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 15. The shepherd who lost the sheep, the woman who lost the coin, the friends who helped celebrate what was once lost but then was found, they all experienced joy. The prodigal son experienced the joy of being forgiven by his father. He was received by his father in grace and love, and he experienced a joy in returning to his family. And the father, he experienced the joy of actually extending the forgiveness to his son when he received his son back to himself. But there's one character in this whole parable that experienced zero joy, and that was the older son, the older brother. He could have repented of his sins. He could have forgiven his brother. He could have confessed his sin of pride. He could have confessed his sin of self-righteousness. He could have confessed his sin of anger, but he did none of those things from what we can see as this story concludes. He is the only character in this parable that experienced, or these three parables, that experienced zero joy. Charles Spurgeon had something to say about joy, and I'm going to leave you with this quote from him. Our lives, people, should express joy if we are in fellowship with the Father. Our lives should express joy if we are in fellowship with the Father. There is joy in salvation. It makes us happy. We should be grateful. We should understand the tremendous cost that was paid in order to purchase, to redeem us to the Father. So here's what Charles Spurgeon said, and I'll leave you with this. There is a marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines are distasteful, but this, which is the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste and comforting to the heart. This blessed joy is very contagious. One dolorous spirit brings a kind of plague into the house. One person who is wretched seems to stop all the birds from singing wherever he goes. But the grace of joy is contagious. Holy joy will oil the wheels of your life's machinery. Holy joy will strengthen you for your daily labor. Holy joy will beautify you and give you an influence over the lives of others.